We are studying in this quarter the Holy Spirit. We're to lesson 7 of the Holy Spirit. We've been working our way through Acts and then the epistles about this concept of the Holy Spirit. And we've talked about how the Holy Spirit was promised in the Old Testament. And now we're seeing the fulfillment of that through the New Testament. And we got to Acts 10 last week, if you'll be turning to Acts 10, through Cornelius. And there are several important things that we want to emphasize and bring out here on the account of Cornelius. As we begin, let's bow and go to God our Father in prayer. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning and study your word, and we thank you, Father, for the word you've given us that guides us and brings us life and tells us about the wonderful things you've done through your Son and through your Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that you help us to study these things this morning with an open heart, that we might learn what you wish to tell us, and that we might make application to our life. We pray that you be with our congregation and our country during this time with the pandemic, and we pray that this all will end quickly, that we might return to a normal peace, and that we might be busy about doing your work. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're to Acts 10, and we talked last week about what was happening here in Acts 10. We talked about that Cornelius had been praying and seen a vision. He was told to call for Peter, who was lodging in Joppa. We talked about Peter's vision that he saw. He was hungry, and he saw this vision of all these unclean animals and was told to kill an animal and eat. To which he replied that he would never do so because these things were unclean. But God answered him each time, what God has cleansed, you should not call common or unclean. And so Peter's pondering the vision when a knock at the door occurs, because Cornelius had been told in his vision to send for Peter and that Peter would tell him some important words. But even more than that, we have to kind of put all of the accounts together, because this is in Acts 10, it's also in Acts 11, and partially maybe even some in Acts 15. But in Acts 11, in verse 14, it says specifically that the angel had told Cornelius in his vision to call for Peter, but I like in verse 14 it says, he will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. So Cornelius is wondering, or he wants to hear this message, because God has told him that that the message that Peter's going to bring to him is the message by which he and all his household will be saved. Back in Acts 10, when the men asked for Peter, they said, we are here in the presence of God to hear all that you've been commanded by God. So you tell us what all God has commanded us to do. So, putting that together, Peter's being called because Cornelius has been told in a vision that Peter is going to tell to him the words by which he and his house are going to be saved. And their reply is we want to hear those words so we can do all that God has commanded us. So, Peter, when he's pondering the vision, hears the knock at the door, and the men, tell him, and Peter goes. But what's one of the things that Peter does? What does he do? Yeah, he takes with him witnesses. He grabs six other people to go with him. And, we might wonder a little bit, but we didn't grow up a Jew during this time. Because what would the Jews have thought about Gentiles? Were they supposed to associate with them? No. Were they supposed to eat with them? No. Were they supposed to be in their house with them? No, because the Gentiles would have made them ceremonially unclean. They needed not to be associated with Gentiles because the Jews were the righteous people. We were worried about being unclean before God. Those Gentiles, they weren't worth it. They can't be saved. I mean, those are idolaters and adulterers and liars. And those people, just deserve God's judgment. And so a Jewish person at this time would have not even associated, with a Gentile. Rachel, do you... Okay, so So we have to understand that how the Jews felt about Gentiles, kind of like what we talked about in Acts 8 with the Samaritans, and now what they're thinking here about the Gentiles. So he grabs witnesses to take with him. And as Peter arrives in verse 34, he begins proclaiming his message. And I think with Peter, at this point, the light bulb's gone on for Peter. He knows what he's there for. He knows what God is telling him, because what does he say in verse 34? Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. So the light bulb's gone on for Peter, but I don't think it's gone on for the six witnesses that are with him yet. They don't quite understand, you know, what's happening and what's going on. Now, when we get down to verse 36, this is a very critical verse in this section. Because what does verse 36 for us tell us about the message that Peter preaches to them, or is going to preach to them? Is it different than the message that he preached in Acts 2? No, it's the same. He says, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. So Peter is saying, the message that I'm here to preach, it's the same message that I preached to Israel. It's the same message that was delivered on Acts 2. We look back on Acts 2. We read through his sermon. Remember that, how he talked about who Jesus was. Jesus was the Messiah. You had crucified him. God raised him up and had exalted him. And it's through Jesus that he preached Acts 2 and verse 38 that we're so familiar with. When he tells them to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness, baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, and they should receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So it's the same message that Peter is going to preach here to the Gentiles. He's not preaching a different gospel to the Gentiles than what he preached to the Jews. And so it's very important to understand that in verse 36, that it's the same message. And so continuing on, he says, you yourselves know what happened through all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all this that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him up on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witnesses that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So, again, Peter's relaying the same message that he relayed in Acts 2. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. Jesus went about doing good. He was crucified. He was resurrected. He appeared to the witnesses, which the apostles were. They're going about preaching the message of God. They're preaching, repentance or faith in the name of Jesus Christ and salvation through Jesus. Now, verse 44 then starts. It says, while Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. So what happens? I mean, Peter's preaching the message, and it says the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles, and what did the Gentiles start doing? What's Cornelius and his family start doing? Yeah, speaking in tongues, the same thing that the apostles did in Acts 2. And I don't think there's any, I think that's intentional, that it's the same thing that happened when the Holy Spirit was given to the apostles here in Acts 2, that they're speaking in tongues. And so that raises several points and several key issues that we want to address and answer here from that. And the question is, as often as is alluded to by many people in the world, had the Gentiles, Cornelius, yet been saved? Was he saved at this point? He's speaking in tongues. Does that indicate that he is saved at this point? Well, I think the answer is no, and I think the answer is we have to come up with that by piecing together several pieces of text here. Okay, has Peter yet preached to them baptism, the same message? He's not yet gotten to that point about baptism. The other important thing to note, again, go over to the account in Acts 11, is when did the Holy Spirit fall on Cornelius and they start speaking in tongues? Look at verse 14 in Acts 11. When Peter recounts it there, he gives a little bit more of the chronology here, the time frame. Because what did he say? Verse 15. What did he say? He said, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, or fell on the Gentiles, just on us at the beginning. Peter hasn't even preached the message yet. He's just beginning to start to talk about the message when the Holy Spirit is poured out on the Gentiles and they began speaking in tongues. So if he hasn't told them yet the words by, remember in verse 14 in Acts 11, if he hasn't told them yet the words by which they must be saved, because he hasn't preached the message to them, it's as Peter begins talking about the message is when the Holy Spirit starts enabling these Gentiles to speak in tongues. That raises the question then, what is the purpose of the Gentiles speaking in tongues? What's the purpose of this miraculous gift that was bestowed on them? Was it for the Gentiles? Now, I'm going to suggest to you what it may have been a little bit maybe for Cornelius that the words that Peter was saying is correct. Remember, we've talked about these miraculous gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit, how they've been to confirm the word. And we're going to do a lesson on modern day miracles and whether that's occurring, as I've alluded to. We're going to go into that in more depth. But we did look at that, and we looked at several scriptures that indicate that these miraculous gifts that they did, whether it was through Jesus, or whether when Jesus was doing the miraculous gifts, or whether it was through the apostles, or then the Samaritans in Acts 8, or the dispersion in Acts 6, then the Samaritans in Acts 8, all of that was done to confirm the word. It was to confirm the message that was being preached. So if the message here is being confirmed, if the Gentiles speaking in tongues wasn't for Cornelius, then who was the sign for? What were they confirming? Who was it for? Rachel.
That came with it as he gave the Jews.
Right. So it was to confirm that the Gentiles were acceptable to God, what Peter had said in verse 35. He had already, the light bulb had already gone on for him. In every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. So this confirms that the Gentiles are acceptable, but what does it confirm then to Peter? Peter already knew, but what does it confirm to his companions with him, the six Jews that had brought with them? It confirms that this is right. You're supposed to be preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. So the sign is really for the Jews that have become believers, the Christians that are with them. Because look what happens in verse 45. When they see the miraculous gifts that's occurring, what do they say? They're just amazed. I mean, literally, their jaw is just dropped open. The Gentiles can be saved? What? And what's Peter's conclusion after this? He's preaching the message, and they're all just astounded by the fact that the Spirit is working this miraculous gift through Cornelius. What does Peter then, I mean, he basically looks at his companions in verse 49, verse 46 and 47, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who had received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So there's the message confirmed. It's right that I'm preaching the gospel to them. It's right that we should preach to them the message of Jesus, what Jesus has done, that they should be baptized, they should repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So in one sense, the Gentiles had received the gift. They received the miraculous gift, but they hadn't received all that we talked about that the Holy Spirit entails. They hadn't received life. They haven't received rejuvenation yet. And in verse 48, how does Peter respond to that after declaring that to his companions? He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. What did he say in chapter 11? He's going to tell them the words by which they must be saved. What did the men say when they went to Peter? We're ready to do all that God has commanded us to do. What does Peter command them to do? To be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. The same message that he was preaching in Acts 2, he's preaching now to the Gentiles, telling them that to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is life, rejuvenation, salvation, all of those things. And so those are very critical points and key points that need to be brought out here. You have to put all of the accounts together. And if there's any doubt about that, look at the chapter 11. Look at the beginning. What happens when Peter gets back to Jerusalem? Basically, he's jumped on by the Jewish believers. Look in verse 3. You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. What are you doing, Peter? You can't go to the Gentiles. And then Peter goes on and tells them this whole story. Recounts every word, everything that was happened, and how the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and then how he basically commanded them. In verse 16 in chapter 11, he says, I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave them the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? That was the purpose of the miraculous gifts. Don't stand in God's way. This is God's will, that the gospel be preached to the Gentiles. And now even all the Jews in Judea are saying, then to the Gentiles has also God granted repentance that leads to life. So if there's any doubt that the concern among the Jews was whether the gospel should even be preached to the Gentiles, that's now been thoroughly answered. The message was the same. The command was the same for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins and for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, the life, the rejuvenation, all of those promised blessings from the Holy Spirit that was promised through the Old Testament that's now being fulfilled. Rachel, did you have a question?
Just a comment. I was the Jewish people believed a Gentile could be saved once they became a Jew, but then they were no longer a Gentile, they were a Jew. That's the difference. They believed that anyone could proselytize and become a Jew, but you had to start from there in order to gain salvation. And now what's happened, what Peter has seen with Cornelius and his household is there's not, you don't have, people don't have to become a Jew to become a Christian. And when you, with that recognition, it makes the books that Paul writes to the different churches so much more understandable, because this is just what they had always believed. And here you have this account in Acts that says this is not what's going to happen anymore.
Right. We're going to talk about that a little bit more because we're going to go into Acts 15 next. But I just want to say, you know, in the Old Testament, the Jews weren't very active in proselytizing. If people did become a Jew, they would accept them. But again, their feeling was that the only thing worthy for the Gentiles was judgment from God, because these people are sinners.
Love, and until we really studied this, is this miracle of speaking in tongues is so significant. It was significant in Acts 2 when the apostles, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues, and it's significant here. And this message is that God's message, salvation, is for every nation. And
so we're seeing the fulfillment in Acts 2 when he quotes the prophecy from Joel 2, right? Says the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on all flesh. It wasn't just Jewish flesh, wasn't just Samaritan flesh. It was the Gentiles. So now we've seen the gospel go to the Jews in Acts 2. In Acts 6, it was to the Greek-speaking Jews, the dispersion. In Acts 8, it was the Samaritans. Now in Acts 10, it's to the Gentiles. Is there anybody left in the world that doesn't fit in one of those groups, at least at this time? No. And thankfully, the gospel went to Gentiles because almost every Christian I know is a Gentile. There are some that have Jewish heritage, but most everybody I know that's a Christian is a Gentile. So the gospel is for all. God has confirmed that. It's the same message that he's preached. The Holy Spirit has been poured out onto all flesh. The blessings of the Holy Spirit of life, rejuvenation, cleansing of sins, all of that through the name of Jesus Christ has gone to all. Now, to touch a little bit more on what Rachel was saying about Jewish thought and what people would have thought back then, let's go to Acts 15 next and just hit on that really quickly. And in Acts 15, you know, Rachel's point was that the prevailing Jewish thought would have been at that time, at least up until Acts 10, but would have been still, Gentiles need to become a Jew to be saved. Even for Jewish Christians, many of them would have thought that, because after all, their teaching and their belief was salvation was through the Jews. And so the blessings of Abraham were through the Jews. And so everyone to receive those blessings needed to become a Jew first, or at least needed to become a Jew to be saved. And so in Acts 15, it starts here with what we call the Judaizing teachers. And you know, and sometimes we're hard on these people because we get the advantage of looking back and we think, how could they have thought that? But it's actually very logical thought from their perspective that they were teaching. They went out from Judea and said, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved, in Acts 15, verse 1. So, okay, now they know the gospel has gone to the Gentiles, but they're going to go out from and compel these Gentiles to become a Jew. They want them to be circumcised and to observe the law of Moses. Because, again, in their mind, their logical mind, they're thinking salvation is through the Jews. These people need to become Jews. Now, what's the significance that it says these men came down from Judea, that they went out from Judea teaching this message? Who's in Judea? The apostles are in Judea. The original congregation, the original church that was formed is in Judea. It's in Jerusalem. And so what is the appearance then of these men coming out from Judea teaching that unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved?
They have authority.
Yeah, the appearance is this is from the apostles, possibly. You can see how people are saying that. Now, what we can be critical about these men that are teaching that they have to be circumcised is they haven't clued into what the sign for Cornelius was all about, right? The speaking in tongues, the miraculous gift, confirming the words. That's what we can be critical of them about. I can understand how they can logically think that these people needed to be circumcised, but still their heart hadn't been fully open to accept what God was declaring and confirming through the miraculous gifts, that the Gentiles were now acceptable to God. That, as Peter said in Acts 10, that anyone in every nation who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. So the apostles and the elders and everybody meets in Jerusalem. We know Paul had come up to Jerusalem to talk about, you know, what had happened. And so they again, in verse 5, it says, some believers who were belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and says it's necessary for them to circumcise them in order to keep the laws. So these are Christians who had been Pharisees. And you can understand the Pharisees had been law keepers. These people need to be circumcised. That's what they think needs to be. But in verse 6, the apostles and the elders are gathered together to consider this matter. What's Peter then? He declares to them the account that had just happened. It's a summary account how it was by his mouth that the gospel would be preached to the Gentiles. And he made no distinction. He gave witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. So he confirmed the word that was preached to the Gentiles, just as he confirmed the word that he preached to the Jews, and to the Jews that were preaching to the Gentiles, that this was from God. In verse 9, he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their heart by faith. And so it's by the same message that was to the Jews and to the Gentiles that they were clean. And so he says, why are we going to put a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor us were able to bear? And so Peter's conclusion from all the things that have been done is that this isn't correct. It's not right that we command them to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. That's not what God had been saying all along. Now, some want to take from this account that the apostles are here deciding what the doctrine is going to be. Yes, Rob.
His conclusions, verse 11, are you going to talk about that? Because, see, he basically concludes that...
Yes. Go ahead. Keep going.
We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we being the Jews, shall be saved, even as they, which is the Gentiles.
Right.
So he's back putting them back together, whereas the ones that had gone out from there were still only allowing them to come back together through the Jewish religion, whereas he's saying, no, we're going to put together without that.
Right. Right. Good point. I had skipped over that. I'd stopped at verse 9 where it says, cleanse their hearts by faith. They're going to be cleansed by faith just as the Jews are cleansed by faith. That's very important in verse 11. Peter has come to recognize we're saved by grace. The Jews are saved by grace. The Greeks are saved by grace. Everyone is saved by grace. So salvation is the same. And again, as we've been saying, the message that went to Israel is the same message that's going to the Gentiles. There is no distinction in the message. But I wanted to just finish this account by saying a lot of people have concluded from this that the apostles got together and the apostles decided what the doctrine was going to be. In fact, you know, some people called this the Jerusalem Council, and it's based off this that many people through the years have said, well, we're going to get all our church fathers together and have a council and decide what the doctrine and teaching needs to be. But I think it's very important that you look at verse 28. When they concluded the council, and they've concluded that the message is the same, that we're all going to be saved by faith, and that we don't have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, and they're going to send a letter that comes out from Judea and goes throughout all the congregations so that people would know really what is the message that is being taught in Judea. Look at verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. So that's the letter that he was sent. So who decided the message that was going to be sent? God through the Holy Spirit. The apostles weren't coming up with their own doctrine. The apostles were preaching the doctrine that the Holy Spirit had instructed them. Remember John 14, 15, and 16. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will guide the apostles. He told the apostles, will guide you unto all truth. So the apostles are preaching the message, what has seemed good to the Holy Spirit, that's been confirmed by the Holy Spirit by working miraculous gifts, both through Jews and Gentiles and Samaritans, that they're going to be saved by grace through faith, just as everyone else is. And that fits with what we talked about in John 20. Remember when Jesus, speaking to the apostles, said, you know, if you forgive the sins of any, they will have been forgiven in heaven. If you withhold the sins, forgiveness from any, then they've been withheld in heaven. And we talked about how that meant that they had already been withheld in heaven or already been saved in heaven. The point being is that the message came from heaven. What the apostles were preaching was the message that came from heaven. The apostles didn't have the authority to decide who had forgiveness and who didn't have forgiveness. God had that authority, and God would teach the apostles what to say. So whatever the apostles spoke had already been decided in heaven, you know, both for forgiveness and judgment. And so it's the same thing here. The message that the apostles preached had already been decided by God and revealed through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. So it's not the apostles on their own coming up with the doctrine. It's what came from God through them. Is there any comments on Acts 15 before we move on from the Gentiles? Okay, so we've now seen the gospel message go to all, and we've seen God confirm that through the miraculous gifts. So salvation by grace through faith is being preached to all. Again, the message of Acts 2:38, that they should be repent, that they should be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, and that they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that message is being preached to all, which leads us into Acts 19. Now, this is Paul. Paul has gone to Ephesus. And Paul here, in verse 19, it says, as he came to Ephesus, he found some disciples. How did he find some disciples? Well, we're not exactly told. But we know that Paul, when he entered a town, typically went to the synagogue first. And then he went out to the Gentiles from there. And so perhaps he had met them at the synagogue. But they are described here as disciples. And I think from that we confirm that they know who Jesus is. They're disciples. But we're going to find out there's something wrong. Here in Acts 2, he asked them, did they receive the Holy Spirit when they believed? So when they obeyed the gospel, did they receive the Holy Spirit? And their reply is, in the ESV, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Now, there's several different ways that that line could be interpreted. And I can tell you that the way that I interpreted most of my life, I think, was incorrect. But you could interpret that line to say that we've never even heard that there was a Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit even existed. And some of the translations actually translate it more with a slant, you know, towards that way. Or the other way you could interpret that is to say, no, we didn't even know that the Holy Spirit had come already, which is the way I think that this should be interpreted. It's not that these disciples had never, ever heard of the Holy Spirit or weren't familiar with the promises of the Holy Spirit from the Old Testament. I think it's more that they did not know that the Holy Spirit had been given. And if you look in the American Standard Version, the American Standard Version actually translates it that way. Nay, we did not so much as hear whether the Holy Spirit was given. If you look at the New American Standard Bible, the New American Standard Bible has it in a footnote with this translation. It translates it much the same, that we did not know that there is a Holy Spirit. If you look at some translations that are not more literal translations, that are more thought translations, they might would translate and put that word exists in there. We did not even know that the Holy Spirit exists. Again, that's a thought translation. That word exist is not found in the Greek. It just literally, you know, we have not heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And I think it's best interpreted as them saying, we did not even know that the Holy Spirit had been given, is what they're really driving at this point. And as part of that, and we're going to come to, they're very familiar with the teaching of John. And what had John taught the people in Luke 3, right? He said, the one who comes after me, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So John had been preaching that the one who comes after him was going to be the one who's going to baptize with the Spirit and with fire. And we talked about that and won't go over that. But they're familiar with the teaching of John. But when they confessed to Paul that they didn't even know that the Holy Spirit had been given, what does Paul then immediately know? I mean, he knows something's wrong. What does he know is wrong? Yeah, his immediate question is, then what were you baptized? Into what were you baptized? He knows something is not right with what they have heard. So, again, this is a thing to tell you that, you know, if your baptism is not according to the word, there's something that's not right about it. And they said, he said, then what were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Now tell me, do you all know about how long this is after Pentecost here, or to Acts 19? I'm not sure that I would have known right off. This is about 20 to 25 years after Pentecost here in Acts 19. John has long been dead, okay? The gospel has been preached. Now, people would ask, how did they not know about anything other than the baptism of John? And I can't answer that question for you. How 25 years later, they only knew the baptism of John. But in Acts 18, Apollos only knew the baptism of John too. So even this many years later, they only knew the baptism of John. And they said, into John's baptism. And what does Paul say in verse 4? John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul immediately knew something was wrong with their baptism. When he finds out they'd only been baptized into John, he knows then that something's not right. And so he preaches to them the gospel, they're immediately baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, which is Acts 2, right? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, or in Jesus Christ. So they're now baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. Now, oftentimes, people now will launch into a debate. And the debate is, okay, does that mean that everybody who was baptized in the name of John had to be rebaptized into the name of Jesus Christ after, you know, beginning in Acts 2? And the answer is, the text doesn't tell us. I don't know. Were all the disciples of John rebaptized into the name of Jesus Christ? We don't have any indication that they were either way, whether they were or they weren't. We don't have any indication that the apostles were rebaptized. So the answer is, I don't know. But I think what we can conclude from this passage, which is relevant to us, is that when they were baptized into John's baptism, they were baptized when John's baptism was no longer in effect. Jesus had died. The gospel had been preached in Acts 2. Their baptism was some point after that, I think, that they were baptized in it. They were not baptized when when they were baptized with the baptism of John, it was no longer the message being preached. It was no longer in effect. I could be wrong about that, but I think that's a very logical conclusion to make, is that the baptism of John, the baptism of repentance that he had been preaching, had no longer been in effect because Jesus had been crucified, had been buried, had been raised. The gospel message had gone forth. And so whether or not everybody that had been baptized with John had to been rebaptized, I don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us. And again, it's not relevant to us because the baptism of John is no longer being preached. Now we're preaching the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. So we're not going to get into a long discussion. Many Christians can sit and talk for hours about that topic, but it's not really a relevant topic. So on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what do we see? Paul then lays their hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And it says there were about 12 men in all. What we see is the impartation of miraculous gifts occurs in the same way that it occurred in Acts 8, right? It's through prayer. It's through this official ceremony that Paul is going to lay his hands on them. And we talked about that last week in Acts 8. And now these people are going to work miraculous gifts. Why is that? Because Paul is not going to stay in Ephesus. Paul's going to continue going around preaching the gospel. He's leaving these people to be ambassadors for the apostles and preach the same message that the apostles are going to preach. So they're going to have the ability to work miraculous gifts and confirm the word to all those that they're preaching to. And so, again, it's through the same way that these miraculous gifts have been imparted. And I think the thing that we can say in looking back is that in Acts 10, when the Gentiles originally received the miraculous gift by the Holy Spirit falling on them directly, that's the exception, not the rule. The rule here in Acts 19 and Acts 8 is that through prayer and the laying on hands of the apostles, that miraculous gifts are bestowed. Because remember what even Simon, who wanted the gift, noted. He saw that it was only through the laying on the hands of in Acts 8 of the apostles that this gift was bestowed. So the gospel is now, you know, going, continuing through the world. The apostles have given miraculous gifts to certain people. It's a very much an official ceremony because these people are the ambassadors. And I think these people don't get to preach any message. They only get to preach the message of the apostles, which is the message that came from Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And there's no indication that they just can do miraculous gifts at any time they wish. You know, they only can do it to confirm the word that is being preached to all. Hope that's clear to everybody. Is there any questions or comments about that here through Acts 19? Rachel.
I was just going to say, that makes so much more sense when you read the question they ask, that it is, like, we didn't know the Holy Spirit has come, because now that we've studied the Old Testament scriptures and know, like, these Jewish people were looking forward to the coming of the Spirit, because ultimately it was all of their, it was everything that their hopes were tied into. And then also, as disciples of John the Baptist, that's definitely John the Baptist was saying that, I baptize with water, but there's one who's coming who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. So here are Jews, and they're also followers of John the Baptist, and both of those things, it just makes so much more sense when you look at that question.
Any other comments? So we don't have too much time left. Let's look over at Galatians 3. Let's look through some of the epistles and then some of the writings. So we've seen the Holy Spirit through the Gospel of Acts. Let's look at some of the epistles and what some of the inspired writers were saying. And hopefully all of this now makes much more sense to us from the things that we have studied. We won't be able to get through everything in the epistles. We'll have to do some of that next week. But look here in Galatians 3. What is the context here in Galatians? It's the same thing that we had talked about. What is Paul defending the message that he's preaching against? It's the Judaizing teachers, right? The Judaizing teachers have gone forth saying you need to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses to be saved. So we get to chapter 3 here, and Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Some translations say, who has deceived you? Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, or indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness? So hopefully this makes some sense. But Paul then reminds them and he actually chastises them or rebukes them. He says, you know, how were you so easily deceived? You should not have been deceived from the message. That message that you needed to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses should not have deceived you. He goes, what did I portray to you? I portrayed to you Jesus Christ is crucified. He goes, let me ask you a question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? What's the obvious answer to that from Paul? He doesn't answer it, but the answer is obvious, right? It's not the works of the law. It was through faith. It was the hearing of faith that you received the Spirit. Is he talking about miraculous gifts here? Not totally. I think he's going, well, let me say more about that in a minute. I think he more has to imply what we've talked about, life, rejuvenation, cleansing of sins, righteousness. Did you receive that through the law or by works of faith? It was faith. How can you be so foolish? How can you be deceived? In verse 3, having begun by the Spirit, so you began walking by the Spirit, have you now going to try to be perfected by the flesh, by the law of Moses and law keeping? Are you going to be saved now by law keeping? No, you're going to be saved by faith, right? So you began walking in the Spirit, but now you're trying to turn back to that which is fleshly, trying to keep the law, trying to keep it perfectly. In verse 5, he who supplies the Spirit to you, he who gave you the Spirit, and how did he confirm that? Oh, he worked miracles among you. Now you're going to turn back, and did that come by the hearing of works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Obviously, it was by faith. So Paul's chastising them, saying, you shouldn't have been deceived. The message was confirmed by the miraculous gifts that you did not have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved, that it was by justification by faith through by grace through faith. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. So when he says in verse 5, he who supplies the Spirit to you, you were cleansed by the Spirit. It was confirmed by the miraculous gifts. And now you want to try to turn back to doing this by flesh, by keeping the works of the law. Look down in verse 14. In verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanging on a tree. So Christ redeemed us from our sinfulness of committing sin, breaking law, because he became a curse for us. He was hung on the tree. He was crucified. Verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Again, what is that promised Spirit? What we alluded to in our first several classes. The Spirit that was promised to the Jews in the Old Testament, that the blessing of Abraham, the spiritual blessings from God, that of life, of rejuvenation, of cleansing, of salvation, that has now come to the Gentiles. The promised Spirit has come through the Gentiles, but you get that through faith, not by the works of law of Moses. We'll have to end there for this week. If you have questions or comments, happy to entertain those. Please email me or call me or talk to me about that. We're going to continue to say more about that through the Spirit, through the epistles as we go through talking about the Spirit. We're going to look at some passages. We'll look at Romans 5 next week. We're going to look at Ephesians 1 and some other passages in Corinthians and Peter. And then we're going to start talking about, and I hope to do this some next week too, but we're going to start talking about the indwelling of the Spirit. One thing that we have not yet talked about was the Old Testament promise that God was going to put his Spirit in you. But we're going to need to spend some time talking about what that means, the indwelling of the Spirit. So we're going to spend at least a class and a half, I hope, or maybe two full classes on that, and talk about Romans 8 and other passages in the New Testament that talk about that and what that means. So that's where we're headed next. So next week, read Ephesians 1. Be looking at Ezekiel 34. It's Ezekiel 36. Look at Ezekiel 36 and then Romans 8 as we continue on. Thank you for your attention.
Join us on Sunday as we worship. We'd love to have you, and we hope that you could be benefited by the lessons we provide. Hope to see you then.